Welcome, family. Glad you are with me once again today. We're going to jump directly into God's Word, and I trust God has a word for you today. It's going to be an encouragement to you today. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to take it, turn it to Acts chapter 23. We're going to finish the chapter today, verses 12 through 35, in a message that I have entitled, God's Got His Eye on You. So let's take our hearts to the Lord. Father, once again, we thank you just for meeting with us, for speaking to us, Lord. We just pray that you would be magnified and glorified in this time, that you would touch hearts and change lives. You know what each of us need to hear. And so we pray, God, that you would just speak a word in due season and be glorified, magnified, that all who are watching and or are with us would be edified. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Believer, I want you to take heart today. As a child of God, you are not alone. No matter how dark it may seem, how despondent you may feel, no matter how downhearted you may be, you are not alone. And that was the life lesson that Paul the Apostle was being reminded of when we last left off. No doubt he would describe his last 2 days in Jerusalem as one catastrophic failure after another. This man who had enjoyed such enormous success in evangelizing the Gentiles simply could not win the Jews to Christ. He wanted nothing more, and they would hear nothing more from him. And so there he was, alone. Inside the prison walls of the Antonia fortress, and by the way the text lays out, we get the impression that he was really, genuinely struggling with the way everything transpired and the end result of it all. He's thinking, you know, I went into the temple to try and appease James and the elders, and a riot broke out. I shared the story of my conversion and my commission on the steps, and the people wanted to kill me. I tried to share with the rulers of the nation, and it came only to confusion, to chaos, to disorder. I failed. There's no fruit. There's no ground gained. There's no headway made for the kingdom at all. It was genuinely one of the lowest ebbs, one of the sincerest times of struggle emotionally, inwardly, that the Apostle Paul had ever faced personally. I think it would be fair to recognize it, to describe it as his darkest hour. And yet that's exactly when Jesus somehow and in some way manifested himself to Paul and assured Paul that he was with him. I love the fact that he didn't rebuke him. He didn't discourage him. He encouraged him. He strengthened him and stood by him. Listen, I want you to know that the Lord knows where you're at. He sees what you're going through inwardly. He understands the struggles that you are facing emotionally, circumstantially, maybe financially with all of the disorder in our own society. Certainly spiritually, he knows, he understands, and he's with you even to the end of the age. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I don't know. Guys, we wonder, with all the believers, you remember a couple chapters earlier, James was saying, Paul, you see all the believers here in Jerusalem. We just kind of wonder where any of them were during this, Paul's time of need. Listen, here's the thing, guys. Here's the application. Here's the takeaway that I get from that. People will fail you. They will fall down. They will not be there for you when you think you need them the most. But the Lord will never fail you. He will always be with you. And that's why we look to, we trust in, we derive our strength from him. Look back at verse 11. I know I said we're going to study verses 12 through 35. in reality, we're going to spend most of our time in verse 11. So chapter 23, verse 11, we read, but the following night, remember, this is the dark, that dark hour in Paul's life. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, last week, when our time was winding down, when it was wrapping up, I told you that there was so much more in this verse that I wanted to share with you, but we were going to wait till today to spend some time here. We don't want to rush through the encouragement of the Word of God. So again, guys, let's marinate in this. Let's allow this to resonate in us. Jesus says to Paul, be of good cheer. Listen, you're not told to take heart or to cheer up unless you're down. The Lord comes to him and says, hey, Paul, chin up, man. And I love this. The Lord doesn't say, wow, Paul, you really blew it there, didn't you? I can't believe all the wake of chaos and confusion that you've left behind you. He didn't do any of that. Listen to me. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? I mean, now conviction comes from the Lord. Condemnation comes from the devil. We receive conviction. Why? Because it draws us near to the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, what are you thinking, man? Let's not do that. Let's draw near to the Lord. Let's find forgiveness from the Lord, you know, in the Lord. But condemnation, we reject because it drives us away from the Lord. Condemnation is that voice in your head that says, you honestly think you're a Christian after what you've done, the things you've said? You think God could love you? You think God would use you? You should just give up. You should throw in the towel, toss in the chips. It's over for you. Hey, we reject condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We receive conviction. Draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. And maybe that's a word for you. Maybe you feel like you've really blown it. You know, there's no fruit in your life. Like maybe God's finished with you. Jesus has a word for you today, right here, right now. Be of good cheer. He is the lifter of your head, the one who encourages you to stay strong, to not faint, to not grow weary in doing well. As I was reading through this section of scripture and thinking of Paul being all alone and feeling like he had really blown it, I couldn't help but be reminded of the third psalm in which David wrote these words. He said, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. And then we have this little Selah. It means, think about that. You know what? Just pause and reflect on that, that all these people had risen against him. No one was standing with him. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. People will fail you. The Lord will never fail you. I don't know. Maybe Paul was discouraged by the apparent lack of results. The Lord says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have, notice the word, as you have, the word is testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Here's what I'm wanting you to see. Jesus wasn't worried about or really even drawing attention to how people responded to the message. He only highlights Paul's faithfulness to proclaim the message. In essence, he says, Paul, I don't want you to be discouraged because you didn't fail. You remained faithful to testify of me. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what we have been called to do. Nothing more, and definitely nothing less. Yes, we are to testify, to bear witness of Jesus Christ. You remember the words of the Lord to his disciples in the 8th verse of the first chapter of the book of Acts, when he told them that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, here's our word, witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Guys, this is so huge for you and me. God's not keeping track of how many people you lead to Jesus, as if to say, the more people you persuade, the greater the reward will be. The results, listen, the results of the message are between the hearer and God. What's critical is that we're faithful to share the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sin of the world. You know, if you've come to Calvary Chapel Joplin for any amount of time at all, you've probably heard me say before that Jesus never said, well done, good and famous servant. He said, well done, good and what? Come on, type it out. Faithful servant. Paul was faithful to testify of Jesus Christ, and Jesus commends him for that very thing. The question for you and me is, how faithful are we? Right? That's the question we have to consider. Now, I want to consider just a few more things here, then we'll begin to shift gears. I told you there was a lot here, but I don't know if this crossed your mind as you were reading through this section of Scripture, but it did mine, because here's Paul in prison. Yes, Jesus appears to him. Now, if I'm Paul and I'm in prison and Jesus appears to me, I'm thinking, and he came to set the captives free. You know what I'm like? Woohoo! You know what I mean? I'm out of here. But, and this is important, Jesus didn't deliver him out of his situation. Isn't that interesting? But rather, he stood with him and strengthened him in the situation. He wasn't there to take him out or to deliver him from, but to see him through. Are you following me? Come on, somebody. That's a word for you. Now, there are times when the Lord will deliver us from our time of trouble, from our trial. You know, Paul himself had been miraculously delivered from a jail cell before, back in Philippi. But this time, Jesus wasn't there to take him from the trial, but rather to strengthen him for the trial and for the future that was yet to come for him. Listen, truth be told, there are times when we're in the midst of a struggle. It's real, you know, whatever it may be. And we think, you know, Lord, I'm surrendering to you now. But truth be told, really, I think honestly, a lot of times what we're doing is we're saying, okay, God, you've got my attention. Now, you know, you can get me out of this. You've got my attention. You could get me out, you know. Can I tell you that God doesn't always want to get you out of it? Sometimes he wants to meet us in whatever we're facing at the time. Maybe you remember these words. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. hey, listen, again, it's something I say quite a bit, but it was Simon and Garfunkel that said they'd be a bridge over troubled water. The Lord says, I'm going to go with you through the troubled water, man. And again, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Why aren't we to fear? Because he is with us. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Now listen, if technology's your God, if the government's your God, if you're placing your hope in the things of this world, then you have every reason to fear or to be dismayed. But if the Lord be your God, fear not, nor be dismayed. He says, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will, underline these words, make mental note of them. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. So be encouraged. Whatever you're going through, the Lord is with you, and he will strengthen you. He will help you. He will uphold you with his righteous right hand. Now, what else is happening here? And I love this, because Jesus got Paul's eyes off of his past and set his focus on the future. As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, that had already happened, that was the past, so you also must do, speaking now of what lies ahead, in Rome. Now, if you're a lazy servant, and the Lord says, I've got something more for you to do, you know, it's like, you know, it may grieve you. It's like, oh man, you know, but if you're a faithful servant and God says, I've got more for you, he gives a job to you, you're like, right on. Yes. You know, I mean, let's do this thing, Lord, you know, bring it. This was something that Paul longed for. Read the book of Acts. Read the letter to the Romans. He wanted to minister. He wanted to preach and to teach God's word in Rome. And Jesus says, Paul, you're going to Rome. I mean, listen, don't get all bogged down by the past. This is the word for you. Don't get all bogged down by what's happened in your past. Set your sights on what lies ahead. You can't change the past, but you can learn from it and prepare by it or through it and excel, use it to excel in the future. To the Philippians, Paul put it this way. He said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. It is that picture of the runner who is coming toward the close, you know, to the finish line. The tape's there and he begins to press toward, he pressing toward the mark, right? He says, I reach to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. If you're a child of God, he has more people for you to love on, to share the gospel with. He has more saints for you to serve, you know, to encourage. He has more people for you to encourage with a word in due season. Let me challenge you. Bring Jesus to someone this week. This week. Set your sights on what lies ahead. Now, I didn't say lead someone to Jesus. We've already talked about that. The way people respond to the message that you bring, that's between them and God. It's ours to testify of the Lord. Well, what does that look like in a time of social quarantine? Pray it through. Ask God to show you. One thing that comes to my mind is that, guys, I see a lot. Come on. I see a lot of memes these days. Silly, goofy, funny memes that people put out. You know, and that's great on whatever your social media platform of choice may be. But what if, say, I don't know, one out of every five or so silly things that you put out or that you share, that we throw out maybe one thing that points people to Jesus and the hope that we have in Him, that shares the love of Christ with them, the truth of the gospel. Now, again, what they do with that is between them and the Lord. It's ours to be the light of the world. And so shine bright for Jesus Christ. Bring hope to the hopeless, those who are without hope, being without God in the world. I think a lot of times we just take for granted, you know, we're living life. We know the Lord. There are all kinds of people on your friends list or who follow you who don't know Jesus, man. And the word of God will never return void. It will always accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. And so send out the seed of the word of God. Let God use your life. That's just a simple way to minister in a time when really we're not even supposed to have a whole lot of personable contact. And by the way, let me get this out of my system. There's no such thing as a new normal. What's going on is definitely new, but it's not normal, okay? We've been created for relationships, a relationship with God and with one another. But anyway, I digress. Getting back to this, I want you to see this too, and then we'll move on. Don't panic. We'll still finish up in a timely fashion. But Jesus just gave Paul a promise. He said, "You're going to Rome." Guys, do you understand what that means? Jesus essentially just gave to Paul, I don't know how to say it, he gave him a Superman suit, man. It's one of those things where nothing can touch him. Paul, Jesus said, "Paul, you are going to Rome. There is no life-threatening harm that can come to him. He's now essentially bulletproof." Maybe I should say arrowproof, maybe swordproof, I don't know. But he is untouchable, if you will, not physically, not that harm can't come to him personally, but his life will not be in jeopardy until he gets to Rome. Now, once he gets to Rome, all bets are off, right? Jesus didn't mention anything to him past Rome, but he gives him this guarantee. Now, think about that. Paul wasn't sure he'd make it out of Jerusalem alive. Now, Jesus promises him Rome. And so in more ways than one, as we turn our attention to verse 12, man, a new day is dawning in the life of Paul the apostle. So let's look here together. Verse 12. Again, we're in Acts 23. "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near.'" Well, good morning to you, Paul. You know, isn't this interesting? I mean, last night, Paul knew he was in a bad situation. He didn't know the half of it, did he? The very next day, the next morning, more than 40 Jewish assassins made a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink anything until they had murdered Paul the Apostle. Now, think this through. Did Paul know this was going to happen? He didn't know. Did Jesus? Oh, absolutely he did. Yet, he still told Paul, "Be of good cheer." Here's where I'm going with this. You may think you're in a bad way right now. Truth be told, you may not even know the half of it. things may be way worse than you even think they are. But Jesus knows, and he still says, be of good cheer. Why? Because everything's so peachy? No. But because God is still on the throne. Ladies and gentlemen, Romans 8:28 is still in your Bible. Go ahead, look it up. It's still in effect. All things working together for the good of those who love God. Do you love God? Then trust him. We may not see it initially, but ultimately, eternally, you wait, you watch, you'll see, and together we'll give God glory. Now listen, these men, these 40 assassins, they certainly didn't lack in zeal, did they? But their zeal was not based in an appropriate understanding of the Word of God. And so zeal and devotion, you guys, an intense commitment or conviction even of something in and of itself is not any kind of proof that someone's right with God. But Jesus had warned his disciples, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. You know, these guys think that they're serving God commendably by murdering Paul the Apostle. And so they hatch this plan together with the chief priest to have Paul brought to them the next day for inquiry, for interrogation. And they say, we're going to ambush him and we're going to kill him before he ever even gets there. Now, guys, Jesus told Paul he was going to Rome. These guys said they're going to kill Paul. Whose counsel do you suppose will stand? Write these down, look them up later. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30, and Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Look at verse 16. And so when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. And so he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me. By the way, you might highlight that. That's who Paul is from now through the end of the book of Acts. Paul, the prisoner. He said, you know, I'm in chains, but the gospel isn't chained, kind of a thing. He's always a silver lining kind of a guy, it seems. He had his down times, but man, Paul the prisoner. He says, Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. And then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. That is, the promise to take him back down that they might inquire more fully. And so the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. Now, is it just me, or is the first thing that you think of when you read through this section of scripture is, wait, Paul had a sister? I mean, guys, we know virtually nothing about Paul's family. He never mentions them in any of his letters. Now, we know he tells us that he was the son of a Pharisee, so we know that his father was a Pharisee before he himself was a Pharisee. Now, here we learn that he had a sister, not because Paul tells us, but because Luke writes about it, and he had a nephew. The question is, what else don't we know? We don't know. We don't know if his sister lived in Jerusalem, or if perhaps her son was in Jerusalem from Tarsus, as Paul had been as a student. in school there in Jerusalem. We just don't know. Was his sister a believer? Was his nephew a believer? We don't know. But because Paul and his sister's dad had been a Pharisee, we know that she, and in some form or fashion, obviously he as well, her son, was privy to these kinds of circles. And so however he heard or overheard or whatever, what's really in play is what we refer to as the providence of God. His providing, protecting oversight of Paul. God's got his eye on Paul. And it wasn't by accident that he overheard what was going to happen. Guys, it's how God was protecting him. And this is, you know, I love the balance that the Bible brings to us, because what's happening here is the harmony between God's providence and what we might, guys, we might just consider the sanctified common sense of the believer. Think this through. Jesus had given Paul his word. He had made him a promise. You're going to Rome. But when this talk of ambush and assassination came to Paul's attention, he wasn't like, listen, nephew, I appreciate your concern, but you know what? Jesus made me a promise. Don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. Guys, that's not the way this works. The Bible is clear that we're not to tempt the Lord our God. In other words, listen, God loves you. He cares for you. He will provide for and protect you. That doesn't give you a license to go play in the street. You'll get hit by a car. You understand what I'm saying here? God's promised to provide, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't get a job. The way he provides most generally is through us getting a job. Are you with me? So think about this. When Satan had Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple, he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." In other words, he even had scripture. Satan even had scripture to validate his statement. How many of you realize, quick, I'd say show of hands, let's say thumbs up, likes or whatever here. How many of you realize that we can make the Bible say whatever we want it to? We can validate and substantiate anything we want by twisting scripture. That's why, listen, that's why context is key when making observations, interpretations, and applications of God's word. Jesus said to him, that is to Satan, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Yes. So context is critical, right? Jesus brought context back into the equation, the context of the totality of Scripture. Yes, God was going to protect Paul, but not through Paul's passivity, but rather through his proactivity. And so often, guys, this is how it works. God provides and God protects, but not through our passivity, but by being proactive, not passive, using that sanctified common sense that he's given us. In other words, when you're sick, seek the Lord to heal you, absolutely. But then go to the doctor. I mean, be it through miraculous or medical means, either way, God gets the glory. The glory goes to him. And so often I have discovered, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. He put us in this practical, this natural, this time-space continuum. He knows where we live. We've talked about this. And so often I have discovered that God moves supernaturally in very seemingly natural or practical ways. It was no accident that Paul's nephew heard what was about to happen. It was the Lord giving him the edge, the insight. And Paul recognized that and acted accordingly. Proverbs 22 and verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. That is, he takes appropriate measures. But the simple or the foolish pass on, the presumptuous, and are punished. And so Paul gets the word, takes a proactive approach, calls the centurion, says, hey, take this young man to the commander. He's got a word for him. He takes him to the commander. And now let's look at what's going to happen. Verse 23. And he, that is the commander, called for two centurions. Now, each centurion was over 100 soldiers, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. In other words, they're going to take off at 9 o'clock at night and provide mounts, that is horseback, to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. this is God's way of saying, I got you, Paul. You know, I mean, how about an armed motorcade and all the power of the Secret Service to give you a personal escort out of the city? 470 soldiers to escort one man overnight safely out of the city. Family, here's what I want you to see. God was affirming to Paul that he saw him, he had his eyes on him, he was watching over him. And I want you to know that God has his eye on you, that he loves you, he cares about you, and he will provide for and protect you. He has a plan for you. That doesn't mean that trials and tough times won't find you. Let's not forget, Paul is a prisoner, okay? And he will remain a prisoner, as I mentioned, throughout the remainder of the book of Acts. Guys, words like provision and protection don't imply primrose, problem-free existence. It means that God has a plan for you, and until his purpose is fulfilled through you, you're going to be here, just like Paul. You know, when he's through using our lives, he'll call us home. Now, some are called home young. Some live to be old. Some go in peaceful ways. Others through seeming tragedy. Guys, read the book of Hebrews chapter 11 there toward the end. You start discovering, you know, in the hall of faith, how many tragic ends believers met then and still meet today. But the point remains, God loves you and he will be with you. He will strengthen you every step of the way. It is yours to believe and receive the promise of his word. Look at verse 25. And he wrote a letter in the following manner: Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Now, this letter, let's just say it's a little misleading. Claudius did not find out that Paul was a Roman until after he rescued him. It wasn't like, oh, there's a Roman, we need to go rescue him. No, he rescued him, and then he found out that he was a Roman, and he left out, remember, he thought he was an Egyptian assassin, a rebel, a leader, a cult leader out of Egypt. And Paul's like, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus. And he's like, you speak Greek? So they had this whole encounter. He didn't know that he was a Roman. And he also left out that little bit about unlawfully setting Paul up to scourge him, to seek confession from him. But ultimately, what Luke wants us to see here is that as far as Rome was concerned, Paul was innocent of any wrongdoing. He's got a not guilty verdict as far as this commander is concerned. But he recognizes there's still some confusion. And so he says, I told his accusers they need to come and state their case before you. Okay? Verse 31. And then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And the next day they left the horsemen. This was about 25, 30 miles. It was a pretty hard forced march overnight. And the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. Now, the road to Antipatris was the most dangerous, most liable to be ambushed. And so they had all this extra armed security. After that, the terrain kind of flattened out. They could go the rest of the way without the soldiers. And so the plot of the 40 assassins foiled, right? I think a lot of times people wonder, what happened to them? Did they starve? Now, listen, there were all kinds of loopholes they'd formed in the law, one of which a rabbi could absolve you of your vow if you couldn't fulfill your vow due to unforeseen circumstance. And so undoubtedly they were absolved and had a hearty meal the next day. Now, verse 33, and when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Now, some 20 years earlier, Jesus had told Paul that he would testify of him before Gentiles, before kings. Now, up to this point, he has testified before the Jews, before the Gentiles, but no kings. That's about to happen now. And I would imagine that when Paul's ascending up the ranks from the commander to the governor and all, that this word from the Lord probably flashed through his mind, you know, as all this is taking place. Now, we're going to wrap up here, but I want to encourage you guys with a final maybe word of application. Jesus made Paul some promises, right? Some 20 years earlier, some just the night before last, both of which he needed to believe and receive by faith, that he might be encouraged in both how he thought, you know, his perspective, and also how he felt. Now, you and me, we are to do the same. Listen to me. Jesus has made you some promises. He's promised to forgive you of all your sin if you will just turn to him, trust in him, call upon him, believe in his work on your behalf upon the cross. He's promised to make your life new, to give you joy, to give you peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's promised you mercy. Think about this. God's mercies are new every morning. Guys, I remind myself of this constantly. Why? Because a lot of times I feel like I've used up all of today's mercy and I need a new batch. And every day God is faithful to renew new mercies. Your mercies are new every morning. He's promised to give you power to overcome sin, to walk in righteousness. Promise after promise after promise. Believe it. Receive it today. And I encourage you, if you haven't received the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's a promise. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be, not might be, not perhaps you could be, but you will be saved. Just call upon him even now and just say, Lord Jesus, here I am, and I'm a sinner. And I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me of my sin, to come into my heart, to come into my life, to fill me with the power and the person of your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to lead my life for you from this day forward, all the days of my life. And thank you for putting my name in your book of life. God, we thank you for the timely word of encouragement today. Help us, Lord, not to focus on the failures of the past, but to press forward to the goal, toward the mark of your upward call in Christ Jesus. To focus on what lies ahead. We know that as long as the breath of life is in us, you have a plan for us. Lord, help us to lay hold of that for which you have laid hold of us. To believe, receive, and walk in your promises for us. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Pour your Spirit out upon us and be glorified in us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.